Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. We're turning once again to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, the verse 30 has the question. We'll read verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, turned around in the crowd, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" May the Lord bless us as we look at this verse. The word "immediately" is a word that you will find many times in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel has been classified, characterized, as the Gospel that sets forth Christ the servant. Christ the servant. He goes about serving in the record given us by Mark. And he's a servant who is ready to serve. No hesitation, no dithering, but immediately he acts as a servant. And as I thought about this, just sitting there before the assembly began, I just cast my eye down the chapter, and I noticed that this word appears frequently, but not always in the form that we have it here in verse 30. Here we have the English word "immediately". Now just look with me, please, back in the chapter. Look at verse 2. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately", immediately. There is that quickness, that readiness of action to be seen in this Gospel of Mark. But look down to verse 13. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." Forthwith. You know, listen to me. As you read your Bible, you will learn the English language as a secondary lesson. You'll not only learn, of course, about the Lord and how to get to heaven, but as a secondary impact upon you, you'll learn the English language. Because this word "forthwith" means the same as "immediately". Our English translators, instead of putting in "immediately", put in this word "forthwith". The Greek word from which they translated this "forthwith" is the same as appears in verse 2, where it's translated as "immediately". So we're learning not only God's truth, but we're learning a little about our own language. "Forthwith" and "immediately", they mean the same. Look at verse 29. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up." Same word. Translated in verse 2 as "immediately", translated in verse 13 as "forthwith", forthwith. And here we have it, and it's translated "straightway". You see what I mean when I say when you read the Bible, you not only learn about the Lord, but you learn your English language. "Straightway". Same Greek word, but it's translated here by the English word "straightway". Look at verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word." Here again, we have the Greek word, but it's translated by two words. "As soon." As soon. You're really growing in your understanding of the English language here. These variety of words, all meaning "immediately", are set before us. Verse 42, "And straightway." Oh, we're using the word "straightway" again. I have often thought to myself that this is one of the reasons why the English-speaking nations of the world, when they came into the possession of the Bible back in the early 1600s, this wonderful version of the Bible, became such, I'll use a big word, an articulate people. They didn't stutter and stumble and were at a loss to find words to explain themselves, but because they read this book, they were taught in a variety of ways by which they could express themselves. Today, because people don't read their Bible. If you ever listen to people, most people, who are interviewed on the news and asked to give their opinions, what do you get? Well, like, but, I think, you know, that's what you get. Garbage, gobbledygook, meaningless expressions. They haven't got at their fingertips a good understanding of their English language, and they can't really explain what it is that they think. And I put that down largely to the fact that the Bible is not read today, because if you read your Bible, you will not only learn that greatest of all knowledge, the knowledge of God, you'll also learn knowledge of your language. This is the greatest example, this book, this Bible. It's the greatest example of the English language that you will come across. Just in passing, I say that. So, our text says, and Jesus immediately, straightway, as soon, immediately. This is what it means. Now, we have looked at this already. This verse, we've considered how the Lord knew when he was touched, because the touch of the woman was different from the bumping into him by the crowd. That woman touched him in such a way as to receive from him healing power. And the Lord knew that that had happened. Oh, how good it is, boys and girls, to recognize that the Lord is sensitive to us approaching him. You might think that your reaching onto the Lord in prayer is very weak. But believe me, the Lord immediately knows that you have reached out and touched him. I'm sure most of you sometime or other have taken a little baby by the hand. And maybe when the little baby's very small and you reach down to it, it'll reach up its wee hand and just touch you. And you can feel it. You know it's touch you. In fact, you feel very pleased that the little baby should touch you. And believe me, in a far more wonderful way, the Lord is pleased when we reach out our hands, maybe in feebleness, just like a wee baby, and touch him. He's pleased. He knows about it. Well, the Lord has felt this lady touching him, and he turns round and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I've told you that he knew rightly who it was. There's nothing unknown to the Lord. We would be standing there, and we could be touched, and we wouldn't know who done it, because we didn't see them. But the Lord knows. Now, he's not asking here in order that he might be informed. He's asking here in order that the woman who did it might own up, might acknowledge, might confess that she had touched him. Look at what the verse 32 says. And he looked round about to see her. Didn't I tell you? He knew who had touched her. He didn't turn around and say to a man, "Did you touch me?" No. He turned round to her that had touched him. He knew. And he's wanting her to own up to this. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. That's what the Lord wanted. He wanted her just to speak out and tell what had happened. The Lord Jesus in this question is demanding a confession. An acknowledgement. You see, boys and girls, when we receive mercy from the Lord wants us to tell people about it. He doesn't want us to keep it a secret. He wants us to tell what the Lord has done. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him and tell others about it. It's a condition, a requirement, under which God's blessing is bestowed. He gives you his blessing that you might tell others about it. Go back in the chapter to verse 19. And there you have the Lord on the other side of the lake in the land of Gadara. And there he has wonderfully healed the man who had been possessed by many devils for a long time. And nobody could do anything with him. And the poor man, poor man. One of the most distressing scenes presented in the Word of God is the scene where this man is depicted as going about in the tombs and he's crying day and night in his misery. And the Lord comes and in an instant he heals him. And in verse 19, as the Lord is about to go back across the Lake of Galilee, the man tries to get into the boat with him and go with him. He wants to be with the Lord. But the Savior says to him, verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. The Lord says, no, no, I want you to go and tell your friends and all that you know what I have done for you. Just as an example of what I ask you to ever do when you're reading your Bible is notice every word. In the verse 19, the Savior said, go tell your friend how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And then in the verse 20, he went in obedience to that instruction and he published, he made known how great things Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King. He's the Deliverer. He's the one who had wrought this glorious miracle in this man. Just interesting that we see this stated. Go tell what the Lord has done. And he went and they told what Jesus had done. Notice every word, boys and girls, in the Bible. Because every word is inspired of God. So the Lord demands of this woman a confession. Tell what has happened to you. Speak it out before everybody here. Because nobody knows what happened to you. You know your bleeding has stopped. You feel this has happened to you, but nobody else knows anything. But I want you to tell what has happened to you. And boys and girls, you remember that. The Lord wants you, let me use a word that I'm sure you'll understand. The Lord wants you to advertise His mercy in your life. If you go to a shop, you mightn't notice it too much, but you'll find in the shop window posters advertising. Advertising all sorts of things. Soups and cornflakes and custard and every sort of thing. Telling you how the price maybe has gone down a wee bit. Advertising. Making it known. Well, God wants you to advertise. He wants you to put a poster up in your window, as it were, for all to read what the Lord has done for you. What the Lord has done for you. So he says to this woman, did you touch me? Or words to that effect. And she comes forward and she says yes. You know, boys and girls, there is no such thing as being saved secretly. There's many a person, and when the subject of salvation comes up, they think, oh, what would my friends say? Maybe if I just come to the Lord and get saved and then say nothing and not tell them and not create any reaction and fuss and opposition from them, I'll just say nothing. You can't get saved that way. The Lord had healed this woman, yes. But she was not allowed to keep it a secret. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with an open acknowledgement of His mercy. Here's what the Savior says in Luke chapter 14, the verse 27. The Lord is always explaining in His Word matters that we need to take note of. There He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You have to openly acknowledge your association with the Lord Jesus. You're one of His. And if you don't do that, you're not a disciple. No matter what you may say, you are not a disciple. Because a disciple shows that they are truly the Lord's by openly acknowledging Him, bearing the cross. And the cross speaks of shame, speaks of reproach. Remember when the Savior was on the cross, they gathered around Him and they mocked and sneered and laughed and called them all sorts of things. Well, that will happen to those who become Christians, some more, some less. There are times when our forefathers, when they owned the Lord Jesus, it cost them their life. Now, it doesn't cost you your life now. But at the very least, it'll cost you a little bit of sneering and laughing and mocking. There'll be those around you who'll laugh. One of the first words that came out of my mouth when I went to the home of a friend, the very home in which I got saved just a day or two later, a night or two later, the very first thing that came out of my mouth when he told me that he had got saved were mocking words. I mocked him. I would never have done that before. He and I were very close. We were like brothers. But as soon as he said, I am a Christian, out of my mouth came mocking and sneering. That's the way it is. That's the way it'll ever be. And we need to be reminded that despite that, we must own the Lord. If we have got saved, then we must acknowledge it and confess Him, own Him before everyone. You remember Joseph of Arimathea? You read about him in John chapter 19, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea was an admirer of the Lord Jesus, but quietly. He was a leading member of Jewish society, but he sort of kept it to himself. That he believed on the Lord Jesus. But when the Savior was crucified, he was hanging on the cross, he could no longer keep it a secret. He had to come out and own the Savior as his, and he went and he took him down. Along with Nicodemus, who was in the same sort of boat, if I may put it like that. He too was quietly acknowledging and thinking that Jesus was really the Messiah, but he hadn't said too much. But when the Savior was crucified, both of them came out and they owned it by taking him down from the cross and gently and lovingly and tenderly carrying his body to the grave. It was like a cave. That's where the Savior was buried, in a cave, not too far away from where he had been crucified. They prepared his body and then they laid him in the grave. And thus they were openly acknowledging what they thought about the Savior. Oh, not for them, the mocking and the sneering and the laughing. No, no, no. Doubtless with sorrow of heart and with love and tenderness, they laid the Savior in the tomb and they were owning Him, acknowledging Him. We love Him. We believe He's the Messiah. We believe He's the Savior. I tell you, boys and girls, that's why the Savior asked this question of the woman. He wanted her just to tell what had happened to her. Because that's part of being a Christian. That's part of being a Christian. I was thinking of another person who features in this story. He's the man Jairus. You remember in the verse 22, we read, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." So he's starting out to answer the request of Jairus. And then this woman touched him, and he stopped, and he began this discussion with the woman, and required of her that she tell what had just happened to her, this wonderful healing. And it appeared that Jairus had been forgotten. I wonder what Jairus felt as this incident happened. There he was, and the Savior immediately began to go with him to his home, where his daughter was very, very ill. In fact, she died. And then the Savior stopped. This woman had touched him. Did he feel, "Oh, you're hindering, you're slowing up the Savior going to my house. Don't worry about her. Come on, come on." Was there that sort of agitation in his heart? I wouldn't be surprised if there was. But Jairus was learning something. He was learning something. The delay brought about the death of his daughter. Because we read in the verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, thy daughter is dead." Did he think, "Oh, if only this woman hadn't have interrupted the Savior's progress to my house, my daughter wouldn't have died. He would have been there in time to heal her." Did he think that? Very possible. But the Savior, you see, knew what was in his mind. And he turned and he said in the verse 36, "As soon," there's that word immediately, "as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Don't worry. The news is bad, but don't worry. Just believe. You believe that I could heal her? Well, continue to believe that I have the answer to your daughter's great trouble. What appeared at first to be a waste of time, this woman intervening and hindering the Savior, proved to be, in actual fact, a great blessing, because the Savior went to his house and didn't heal a girl that was sick, but he raised a girl that was dead from her deathbed. That was a greater blessing than being healed from a bed of sickness. To be healed of death, that was a greater blessing. And throughout the rest of his days, that man, Jairus, could look at his wee girl as she grew older and bigger and advanced in years. He could look at her and say, she died. The Lord raised her up from death. That's a greater blessing than for him to say, my daughter was sick, but the Lord came and healed her. To be raised from the dead, that's an even more wonderful miracle. And everybody who is saved has been raised from the dead. Deadness of sin. Because you see, boys and girls, by nature, that's our spiritual state. If you're not saved today, you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Dead to God. But when the Lord saves you, you become alive to God. Just as that young lassie, I want you to think about her now. She's lying on the bed, 12 years of age. She's died. Her eyes are closed. You could touch her, she wouldn't feel it. You could speak to her, she wouldn't hear you. She was dead. Then the Lord spoke. Her eyes opened. Colour returned to her cheek. She was able to sit up. She was able to eat. She was alive. And that's how it is when you get saved. That which you couldn't do, couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't feel, you begin to experience. God is real to you. Whereas in the past, before you were saved, he meant nothing really. Just someone people talked about. But now you know him. So, for Jairus, the delay proved to be a multiplying of the mercy that he was about to experience in the hand of the Lord. May the Lord explain these things to you, reveal them to you, and bless you through them. Let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to speak in mercy. We thank thee that thou art the healer of the woman in the crowd, and thou art the raiser of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And thou hast not changed, Lord. Thou art the same today. Bless the boys and the girls, and whatever their needs may be, O God, grant a touching of them by thee. Bless the school, we commit it to thee. Undertake for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.